Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord brings disquietude before he brings peace. You recall, of course, the disturbing words recorded in St. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the words of Jesus, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Perhaps you're thinking, that's passing strange of one who is called by the prophet Isaiah the Prince of Peace, and at whose birth the angelic host said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Passing strange indeed, but not at all unusual in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel lesson for this day, just read, is one case in point. Two sources of provocation are to be seen. First, his teaching. Secondly, his mighty work. In the first portion of the text, Jesus enters the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath, and taught the people gathered there. The reaction of those who heard his words is significant. St. Mark says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as a scribe." There is no indication what he taught, but his manner of teaching is clear. He was not like the scribes who dared say virtually nothing without being able to quote some other source in order to establish its validity. Jesus needed no external authority. The divine Son of God is his own authority. And clearly, he indicated this not only when he taught in the synagogue, but when he taught on the mount, or by the sea, or taught a Pharisee in the middle of the night, or a woman, a sinful woman at the well. In every case, there was a measure of astonishment at what he taught and how he taught. Along with that astonishment came either a quality of distress and rejection, or a quality of approval and acceptance. Secondly, notice in our text the disturbance caused in the life of the man with the unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This question, which was the frightened cry of the terrible forces of evil of that day, has echoed again and again throughout the centuries, and it is not one whit diminished in the day in which we live today. It is the continuing cry of the self-righteous. "What do you want of me? I am doing the best I can. I have never done anything terribly wrong. I do not murder. I do not steal. I do not commit adultery. I pay my taxes. I support honorable causes with my time and my finances. I am surely not as bad as the majority of people in the world." To which our Lord replies, "Be thou perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." But man cries out, "What kind of business is this? Who can ever live up to that kind of a standard? I'm not perfect. No one is perfect. If you are correct, then there is no hope for me." And the answer comes back, "Precisely so. You must be born again." It is furthermore the cry of selfishness. "Why are you disturbing me? If I don't look out for myself, who will? After all, what's wrong about my doing my own thing? I'm not hurting anyone. You only go around once in this world, so why not do it with gusto? I'll take what I can when I can get it, because tomorrow may come, may never come for me." I will eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the answer comes back, precisely so. Thou fool, this night thy soul may well be required of thee. It is the cry of the loveless. It is the cry of bitterness, the cry of revenge, the cry of bigotry, the cry of the racist, the sexist, the thief, the agnostic, the idolater, the adulterer, the profane, the blatantly wicked. And we could go on and on. To all of which, what is the reply of Jesus, the Christ? What did he reply to the demon-possessed man? Simply and powerfully, he said, be silent and come out of him. Is his answer any different today to the greedy, the prejudiced, those filled with hatred and pride and godlessness? He says, be silent and come out of him. But the question may well be asked, how does this happen in the 20th century? The Word of God comes to us and turns our eyes back to the first century, where the self-same Jesus carried a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, and there he was spiked without pity to that terrible instrument of execution. And as he died, he bore the weight of the guilt of every one of those forms of evil of which we spoke, and 10,000 more. These he bore in his own body on the tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The guilt of a world's sin was heaped upon him. All who are brought to trust in him through the power of God's Holy Spirit working through the Word become new creatures in Christ and are assured of the forgiveness of their sin, of an eternity with God in the life which is to come. The one who first brought the sword now brings peace. The disturber of the peace now imparts the very thing he disturbed, a seeming paradox, but it's true. Only that one who feels the weight of his own sin will properly be prepared to turn to the Christ of the cross. Hence, God's Spirit destroys our self-assured reliance on our own strength, our own ability to save ourselves, and through the power of the Word, focuses our attention upon the suffering Savior who gives us his peace. As we live in that Word and in the power of that Word, as we delight in the blessed sacrament which we shall now receive, we who by grace have known the displeasure of being disturbed increasingly know the joy and peace of forgiveness. We know that a dynamic force of a new life in Christ, and we look with confident anticipation to the eternal life prepared for those who love him. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, mount guard like a sentinel over our hearts and our minds, through faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.